On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met Jesus. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It throws him into convulsions until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If the Bible is to be believed, and I do believe it, then the sublime, transfigured glory and coherence on the mountain, as deliverance is being mapped out by Jesus and Moses and Elijah, this glimpse of purpose is somehow directly related to the grimy disorder on the ground, where Jesus engages the demon that bounces a child around like a marionette. The father's anguished plea, "I begged your disciples," and here the meaning is, "I begged your church to cast it out, but they could not. You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you?" Clearly, the spirituality of the mountaintop failed to have a mellowing effect on Jesus. And as the boy approaches, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Ash Wednesday is the anniversary of our daughter's high school diagnosis of juvenile myoclonic epilepsy. Like the only son, our only daughter has a seizure disorder. When I heard the diagnosis for the first time, everything that supports my ability to put one foot in front of another dissolved like gelatin on a hot stovetop. The demon named disorder was loose, jerking our child and our family like marionettes. In Luke, the gospel proclaims that the glorious mountaintop has something to do with the demons that dash our children to the ground. Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Human beings may separate things into as many piles as we wish, separating spirit from flesh, sacred from secular, church from world. But we should not be surprised that God does not recognize the distinctions that we make." Sarah Miles takes it further. "What would it mean to live if you, as if this church, as if everyone around you here, were Jesus, were the body of Christ, filled with his power, and just to take his teachings literally and go out the front door of this place and act on them?" It's actually pretty straightforward, she continues. Jesus says that we are to heal the sick and we are to cast out demons and cleanse lepers. We are to restore people to the life of the community. You here, United Church of Chapel Hill, you have the authority to forgive sins, to end the separation, to restore people, to raise people out of the death of exile. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus roams through Palestine, and these are the commissions he repeatedly hands out to all the ordinary people around him. Each is a specific call to action, a task for his followers to carry out on the spot. and to repeat after he's gone. You can do this stuff, he tells them. Follow me and don't be afraid. In the Levitical world that ordered Israel's life, order comes by expelling the disordered one. The community is kept not just safe, but righteous by exiling those people whose disease or whatever the community construed as a disorder defines them as unclean. An unclean person then becomes socially dead to the community, must be separated from everybody else. These are totalizing disorders. They remove people spiritually and physically from the community. It turns them into non-people. In our time, for example, you might have a cold, you might have cancer, but you are autistic, you are epileptic, you lose your human and spiritual identity, and you become defined by the totalizing disorder. And that disorder is, believe me, a construct created by communities, like gender orientation, or in the great majority of Christian communions, being female is so disordered that females cannot be ordained to ministry, such that your very presence in the workplace or in the family or at the altar threatens to disorder everyone in the community. Jesus walks right into the disorder. Bring your son here, he says. Jesus lays right down in the grave of exile. He wades in towards us as tears get loose in rising water, so disorienting that we exhaust ourselves with flailing. We can't tell where we are, only that Jesus is right there beside us. The great New Testament scholar N.T. Wright reminds us that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell these stories in this order. They are a story pair. They go together. The mountaintop experience and the shrieking, stubborn demons that dash our children to the ground are connected. Great experiences of God are linked to our capacity to wade into and bear with the disorders that separate communities and bedevil our world. We are right to be wary when God comes near in a palpable show of intimacy and purpose and power. With Jesus resplendent on the mountain, we have the vision that reassures us that we are part of a plan. A plan as old as Moses and Elijah, and a future as secure as Jesus' resurrection on Easter Day. But coming down the mountain, life seizes up. And the Father's voice on the mountain, "This is my son, my chosen one," is echoed by the distraught father at the base of the mountain, "Look at my son. This is my only child." We like to think of Jesus' healing activity, our healing activity in the church, which is what this text is about. Not about Jesus. It's about us. As the kind of healing that comes quietly, without disruption, like a plant that grows taller and stronger. The kind of change that allows us to adapt to it as it happens, where we don't lose control, where we can prepare for what's coming. But our Bible is more accurate concerning real life. Change that destroys the barriers that keep people exiled seizes up our world in what initially feels like chaos and helplessness. As Luke writes, the demon dashed the child to the ground in convulsions. But it was not death that crested that day. It was Jesus wading into the convulsive mess, and it is a mess, restoring this child and instructing his church to join him in the mess, in this restorative work. How is it possible for ordinary people in an ordinary church to do these things? Barbara Brown Taylor helps us out with at least first baby steps. She writes, "This is a spiritual practice that requires no special setting. Don't have to have a personal trainer, no expensive equipment. It can be done by anyone, anywhere, who has the resolve to do it. A good way to warm up is to focus on one of the human beings who usually sneak right past you because they're performing a service on your behalf, such as taking your order or handing you your change. The next time you go to the grocery store, try engaging the cashier. Just look at her while she's trying to find arugula on her laminated list of produce. You know, she's somebody's daughter. She has a home to return to when she's done taking care of you. Simple and silly as it may sound, this is such a profound practice that those who attempt it meet with huge inner resistance. Because once you become aware of the lives all around you, kinship can really slow you down. So here's one of the many small ways that this church raised our family from the dead. I asked Ruth on Saturday following her Ash Wednesday diagnosis if she wanted the church to know. It would be her decision. She looked surprised. "Why wouldn't I tell the church?" You see, Ruth didn't grow up in the 50s on the west side of Cleveland, where the stigma was so great that to protect your only child, you would keep this a secret. It was a time and place where it was rumored she might not ever drive a car or get married. "Okay," I said, "it's up to you." At lunch, after the second service, she said, "I told some people at church." "How'd it go?" "Fine." "I told Lena." Fortunately for our whole family, Lena was not in a hurry. "What'd Lena have to say?" "Well, she asked me if they gave me something for it and how many milligrams." "Only at United Church." So I told her. Then she asked me if it helped and how was I feeling now. Taylor writes that once you are aware of the life all around you, when you do not dismiss people from the circle of your concern, you find that kinship can really slow you down. Fortunately for us, on that day, a member of this church was willing to be slowed down by an only daughter. The healing of the boy is not the end of Luke's story. It will continue to unfold in the weeks ahead. It will reveal the convulsive horror of a faith community stretched to the limit and finally coming apart at the seams. But it will also trace Jesus' determination to set out the path to reconciliation. Resurrected life that brings down the walls that exile whole communities. It was the journey then, and it is our journey today. We will not be spared, but we will be brought out. The vision at the top of the mountain we will find actually brings on the convulsions at its base. The demons are on notice. Nothing less will bring an end to the demons that dash all of our children to the ground. God is calmly plotting a new exodus, deliverance that brings an end to all the myriad ways that we separate ourselves from one another. The strategy is in place and the battle has been joined. In Jerusalem, the cross will split the Red Sea, and exiles will make it through. And we will keep practicing this. We're going to practice and we're going to practice. We're going to practice bringing everybody through until we learn how to do it. We'll learn how to wade into the convulsive messes so that every child and every parent and every family is restored to fullness of life. And we will learn how to trust the holy and restorative gift of kinship that will seize up your life and slow you down.